Well, good evening. What a glorious day we've been given to serve our God, and thankful to be able to come out again this afternoon to honor Him and worship collectively. Hope you've had a wonderful day. I know it's been filled with blessings, for God blesses us all each and every day. And it's only right that we come together to praise Him and honor Him. And frankly, we probably don't do it enough collectively, but it's great that we can do it tonight. Thank you if you're visiting with us. We're really glad you can be here to participate with us. What do you think of when you think of the world? If I just said to you, you know, what do you think about the world? The word world brings to mind maybe a number of different things. You might think of a drawing of the earth or a globe, something like that. You might think of the physical creation or the cosmos, the universe, when you think of the world. You might think of the inhabitants of the earth or the population of the world, primarily the human population. The Bible uses the word world in all of those ways, and actually a couple of others, I think. But tonight, we're going to be looking at a meaning that's found prevalently in the Bible, although not every place, of the word world, where the world is the realm of those who are lost spiritually. It's connected to another use of the word world, which suggests to us people not only who are lost spiritually, but all the evil that is connected with that, worldliness. So that's what we'll be thinking about tonight as we think about this little phrase, in the world, in the world. You might have noticed it as we studied John 17 last Wednesday, when Jesus, in praying about his apostles, talked about them being in the world but not of the world. And we'll touch on that a little bit tonight. But tonight, we're going to start by thinking about what is there in the world that we need to be aware of as Christians, that could be harmful to us, that we need to be on guard against, that we need to be helpful concerning, that we might be able to change. What is there actually in the world? Who in the world are you? Who in the world are you? Ever had somebody come up to you and say, who in the world are you anyway? Who in the world are you? What in the world are you doing? What are you doing in this world? What in the world are you talking about? Ever had somebody say that? You're talking about something. Somebody comes up, they don't know what's going on. What in the world are you talking about? What in the world are you talking about? And then, how in the world are you? How in the world are you doing? So these are the questions we're going to look at tonight. And I hope that it'll be an interesting study for you and one that provokes us to think about our place in the world and our connection and relationship with those who are in the world and the things of the world. So, what in the world is there? Or what is there in the world? Well, there's a lot of lust, there's a lot of pride. Those things are in the world. We'll be looking at some familiar verses, starting at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 that we reference a lot. We're told, do not love the world or the things in the world. So here's the idea of the evil that's associated with those who are lost in the world. Not they themselves, but the evil that's associated with that. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. We learned several things about the world in this text. We learned several things about what is in the world. There is lust of flesh. There is lust of the eyes, desire for things that we see, desire for things that appeal to our senses, and there's pride. And those are the things that are in the world around us, in the lost world around us. The love of the things in the world and the love of the Father are not compatible. You cannot love both the Father and the world. And if anyone loves the world and these things that are in the world, including the lust and the pride of the world, if you love those things, the love of the Father is not in you. So those things are not compatible. Although Satan would like you to think that they are. Satan would like you to think you can love the things of the world and love God at the same time and God doesn't care. But if anyone loves the things of the world, love of the Father is not in him. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10, Paul had a worker, co-worker, a fellow worker in the gospel, he calls him at one point, by the name of Demas. But when Paul's in prison in Rome in 2 Timothy chapter 4, he writes, actually somewhat wistfully, I think, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas obviously not only forsook Paul in loving the present world, he forsook the Father in loving this present world. Because you can't love both. So we get enraptured with lust and pride, and that becomes what our life is about. We lose our focus on God, and that's what's in the world. That's what Satan wants us to do. So in the world, there are those things. In the world, there is false teaching. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 3 says, starting in verse 1, Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. There's a lot of false teaching in the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you've already heard was coming and is now already in the world. So the world is against Christ. The world does not confess Christ as the true Son of God. The world does not acknowledge Him as Lord and Savior. That's in the world. That spirit is still in the world today, isn't it? You didn't have to be a Gnostic in the second century for that to be true. Still in the world today. In the world, there's a lot of false teaching. And the false teaching comes down from Christ is not Lord. That's the root of it in the world. When we don't acknowledge Christ as Lord, when we think somehow that even as some people, they study the Scripture with a worldly mindset, and it's their views of things and the culture of the world around them that explains the Scripture to them. Instead of the Scripture explaining the world to them, the world explains the Scripture to them, and all of a sudden, although they're trying, they think, to be spiritual, they are of the world. False teaching is in the world. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. John said in 1 John, and Peter also says in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, that the things of the world are temporary things. The world passes away. Remember John said in 1 John 2. The world passes away. Peter writes in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, we've been given exceeding great and precious promises that through these we may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Corruption is stuff that rots away, right? Corruption is rottenness. And it just winds up as nothing. So in the world, you have lust and pride and false teaching, and all of it comes to nothing in the end. Summed up, people and ideas that are under the influence of Satan. That's what's in the world. Please hear me on this. I know it's a simple point. I think we lose sight of it. Satan would like us to lose sight of it. The world, in this sense, with these things that are in it, has nothing to offer us. There is no sense in thinking that it does, in becoming enamored with it in any way. If it has to do with fleshly lust, with the lust of the eyes, with pride, with teaching that does not come from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, it is worthless to the Christian. It is in the world. That's what's there. See, the world lies under the sway of Satan. All of it does. All of the world that we're describing here. In 1 John 5 and verse 19, we know that we are of God. The whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Before we became Christians, we were under that influence. Paul writes in Ephesians 2 and verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, the way the world operates. Before we were saved, that's how we operated. According to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. That's what's in the world. Ephesians 6 and verse 12, Paul clarifies that we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. We're in a spiritual warfare, and it is Satan's side that has all this stuff in the world to throw at us. That's what's in the world. I'm concerned very much that too much of the time the world is with us. The world is with us, altering our thinking, changing what we're passionate about and what we're passionate for, taking control of our minds with worries and concerns that are worldly instead of spiritual. That's what's in the world. Who in the world are you? You are in the world. We all are. But of course, we're not to be of it. We should, as we've looked at a lot this year, not be conformed to this world. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We are in the business, if we are Christians, of not being conformed to the world, not being shaped like the world, not being pressed into what the world wants us to be. Not being conformed, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And so we're in the business of proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is to say, a proof is a demonstration, isn't it? Just take upper level math in high school or college. I took a little of it, but I didn't do very well. Anybody that knows me knows I'm no good with figures or anything like that. But those proofs that you had to do, demonstrations. Science is the same way. You have to do an experiment to prove, you know, your theory. We are proving what the will of God is by the way we live. Not what the will of the world is. We're not conformed to that. We're transformed. We're demonstrating something other than what the world has. We're demonstrating it, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what we're demonstrating. That's who you're supposed to be. You're supposed to ultimately be like Christ. 1 John 4 and verse 17, love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in the world. We're living like Christ in this world, and when we do that, we can face the judgment in boldness. It was in John 17 that we studied last Wednesday night that Jesus prays to the Father, and He says in verse 13, on behalf of His apostles, I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. If you have the word of God with you and you're living it and you're proving it in your life, the world's not going to like that very much. You're not going to be popular in the world. You have to understand that that's who you are in the world, because the world is darkness and you are light. And the darkness will never love the light. It's not going to happen. Jesus prayed, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world, He says. And I know He's praying about His apostles there, but the same principle is what we saw in 1 John 4 and elsewhere in Scripture. We're in the world, but we're not of it. A scuba diver is in the water, but he breathes the air. He takes his environment with him, right? An astronaut is in space, but he takes his environment with him. And so it is with us as Christians. We're in the world. But what surrounds us immediately, our immediate environment, is heavenly, spiritual. We're the scuba diver with an oxygen tank, with an astronaut with a spacesuit. That must be on us and with us all the time, transformed in the image of Christ. The result of all of this is that we've escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. We have great promises. We have spiritual realities that encase us, that keep us. Jesus was praying for that for his apostles, that they would be sanctified and kept, and guarded. And Peter there said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 4 again, we've been given these exceeding great and precious promises, spiritual promises, in our relationship with our Heavenly Father, that through these we can become partakers of the divine nature. What's he saying? Partakers of the divine nature. What are we like? We're like Jesus. That's what we've said. To be a partaker of the divine nature is to be like Christ in this world. Having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Hope you see the connection of all of that. Who in the world are you? Who in the world are you? What in the world are you doing? What you're supposed to be doing is letting your light shine. As the image of Christ in this world, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, of course, Jesus said, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it shines to all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 15, Paul prays for the Philippians that they might become blameless and harmless, children of God, without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Light is such an interesting phenomena, isn't it? Light. We've talked about it a lot in sermons over the years. But it's like the darker it is, the brighter the light seems to be. I was just talking a few minutes ago with one of the brothers here about how bad the world seems to be getting. Somebody else was asking me about that just yesterday. We were talking about it. It does seem to be getting mighty bad, doesn't it? Doesn't seem to be getting any lighter out there. Seems to be getting darker to me. So what does that mean as far as you're concerned? It means you should be shining all the brighter. The difference between you and the world should be even more obvious. The contrast should be all the greater. The darker the world gets, right? For some reason, it doesn't always work that way, because what we think is, well, the darker it is around me, then the dimmer I'm going to get. We let the darkness influence the light, but darkness doesn't really influence light, not in reality. Light pierces the darkness. Darkness can't do anything to light, and it mustn't. We must shine as lights in this world. In this world of darkness. Are we letting our light shine? Are we letting our light shine? Are we living with simplicity and godly sincerity? There's an interesting verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 12. May have escaped our notice in reading sort of the introduction to 2 Corinthians at one point or another. But Paul is talking about himself as an apostle and his qualities of integrity and truth. He says, "Our boasting is this, the testimony of our conscience, that we conducted ourselves in the world in simplicity and godly sincerity, not with fleshly wisdom, but by the grace of God and more abundantly towards you." Now Paul says, one of the ways that I've demonstrated myself to be a legitimate apostle, basically, is the argument he's making, One of the ways that I demonstrated that is the way I behaved among you. And the way he describes that is in simplicity and godly sincerity. Paul was the real deal. Sincerity is the idea of without impurity. Paul was sincere through and through. There was no fake in him. There must not be any fake in us either. You want to be transformed. We want to be Christ in the world. We want to be shining our lights in the world. There can't be any fake in you. It must be unfeigned faith that you have. But the word I want to focus on with you is the word simplicity. Most translations have that word. That in the world we behaved, he says, in simplicity. The word simplicity is defined by Thayer as mental honesty, the virtue of one who is free from pretense or hypocrisy, not self-seeking, open of heart, manifested by generosity. Sincerity. Simplicity. These are the words that describe what we're supposed to be doing in the world, how we're supposed to be in the world. Letting our light shine in purity and simplicity. Can I just maybe bring that down to earth for you for a minute? Just be a Christian. You don't have to impress the world. You don't have to pretend like you're like the world to get the world to like you. You're not going to impress the world anyway. Just be Christ-like. Just be like Him. You don't have to be cool. Don't worry about being cool. Don't worry about being with it concerning the things that are going on in the world. Just be like Christ. You don't have to impress anybody with your looks, with your possessions, with your skills, with your achievements in this world. None of it. Just be like Christ. Let your light shine. What in the world are you talking about? Those in the world speak like those in the world. This happens all the time. I know it does to you all, especially those who have to work in the world all the time. And of course, I actually interact quite a bit with folks in the world too in day-to-day life. And there are some people, I mean, you don't have to be around them 10 seconds to know that they're in the world by the way they talk. And they'll, you know, rattle off a bunch of cuss words or tell you a lie or whatever it is, and first 10 seconds that you're talking to them, and it's you see where they are pretty quickly. You don't really have to judge anything. They're just showing you where they are. In 1 John chapter 4, talking about those false teachers again, John says something interesting that I think is generally applicable to those in the world. He says to the people he's writing to the Christians, he says, "You are of God, little children. You've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are of the world, therefore they speak as of the world. And the world hears them." These are the false teachers that are in the world, but I think it's generally true of people who are in the world and of the world. What do they speak like? What do they talk like? Folks of the world. They identify themselves by what they say. And again, it doesn't take too long or very much wisdom or discernment to be able to figure that out most of the time. Well, that's how the world is. We maybe should have put that point back in, you know, what's in the world. That's one of the things that's in the world. But my point here is, we should be speaking the Word of God. People who are what did Christ ever talk about in this world? He repeatedly says, as we've studied through the Gospel of John, I hope you've noticed this, that as he talks to the Jews about his message and what he's saying, he says, I'm just saying, all I'm saying to you is the words of my Father. That's all I'm saying. You notice that? How many times he makes that point? The word of my Father is what I'm sharing with you. If we're like Christ in the world, that's what we'll be talking about. We'll be talking about his word. Jesus sent his apostles out in Mark 16 and verse 15 and said, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel." I think he's using the word world there in a little different way than I'm using it in this kind, in other contexts, but you get the point. Matthew 24, 14, "The gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations. Speak the word." Speak the word as disciples of Christ. We should be speaking the word among one another, speaking it with truth in love, as Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 15. Speaking truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head, even Christ. To be like Christ, to be transformed fully into his image. To grow up into that, we speak the truth in love. That's one of the components of being Christ-like. Speaking truth in love. Colossians 4 and verse 5. We're to walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Outside what? Outside the body of Christ. In other words, those in the world. That's another way of saying that. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one. Every interaction, every conversation that you have with somebody in the world is an opportunity to say something that is Christ-like to them. To say something that is filled with grace and filled with truth, which is the epitome of who Christ is. It's what John says in John 1, right? Full of grace and truth, that's Jesus. And when we speak to others, our speech should be full of grace and truth. That's communicating Jesus. That's who we are in the world. How in the world? How in the world is the world going to know about Jesus if we don't tell them about Jesus? We decry the problems of the world today and say everybody's lost. Nobody understands anything about Jesus. Nobody knows what he wants them to do. Nobody understands who he is or what he expects of them. And whose fault is that? It's not all the world's fault, particularly if we're not speaking the word. If we're not representing Christ in word and in deed in this world. So how in the world are you doing? How in the world are you? Well, if you're in the world and you're of the world, I can tell you tonight you're not doing very well. Because you have no hope. As Paul writes about it in Ephesians chapter 2, he says, there's a time before you were a Christian, if you're a Christian now, that you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. If you're in the world and of the world, there's no hope. But whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's that faith in Jesus as the Son of God that helps you have the victory in this world, that enables you to have that victory. So how in the world are you? You have any hope tonight? You have hope of eternal life? You have hope for yourself? Maybe for your loved ones as well? Do you have a real hope? A real hope that'll carry you to your deathbed and beyond? Do you have that kind of hope? How in the world are you really? Are you full of comfort, full of joy? In the world, as long as you're not of the world, you can be full of comfort and full of joy. You can live a life, as we were saying this morning, is a full life, a happy life. Because while you're in the world, you're not of it. You've overcome the world by your faith in Jesus. However the world might want to compress you and suppress you and oppress you and put you down and make you into something that God never wanted you to be, however the world may try to do that, you can overcome it by keeping your faith in Jesus. It's the same thing Jesus told his apostles back in John 16 and verse 13, 33 rather. In the world, you'll have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. Sure, the world is full of troubles. It doesn't take much to see that, especially nowadays. The world is full of problems, both spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, you name it, financial, every kind you can name. Be of good cheer, Jesus says. I've overcome the world. In this business of being transformed, our relationship with the world as we're in the world is a critical barometer. It's a measurement of how we're doing in this process of transformation. And if we can't see ourselves, as you look at your life, if you can't see yourself tonight as being substantially different from those who are of the world, if you can't see yourself as the light in the darkness, as the one who's speaking the word of God instead of speaking the things of the world, thinking the things of God instead of the things of the world, following the love of God instead of the love of this world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, if you can't see yourself in a right way, opposed to and antithetical to the things of the world, you're not transforming very well, my friend. There's work to be done. Let's all look at our lives. If there's one here tonight who's in need of responding to the invitation of Christ, who'd rather be much more like Him than of the world, if we can help you in any way, we'd ask you to come while we stand and sing.